Finding my mind. Hallelujah. This series has been a long time coming and has been somewhat of a challenge to sort of a structure in my mind and spirit. All the massive volumes of things that have come into my mind as the Lord had given me this theme and this thought several months ago now, whereupon actually I was in my vehicle. I think I dropped my sons off at school one morning, and I was going through the parking lot, and I saw a vehicle coming towards me driving somewhat erratically on a narrow road, and I had to get off on the side, on the shoulder, where there's a lot of gravel and grass in the median to avoid the possibility of a collision with the erratic driving of the other vehicle. And the first thing that popped into my mind was, these people must be losing their minds with the way that they're driving around here. And as soon as that thought finished, the other thought popped into my mind. They're losing their minds, but what can you do to help them find their minds? They're losing their minds, but what can you do to help them find their minds? So the purpose of this series is to show us that while the world around us seems to be losing its mind, we do not have to lose our minds along with it. The goal is to show you that God has already provided everything you need to deal with everything you will face without losing your mind. Everything you need to deal with everything you will face without losing your mind. So why this message now? Other than that brief introductory little, I guess, story that I gave to you, the reason why this message is coming now is because the world, frankly, seems to be losing its mind. Now, some of you are aware that this is the World Health Organization's World Mental Health Month. Yesterday was the official day on 10-10-20. But I believe the entire month is dedicated to world mental health. And it's appropriate that in this current day and time in particular, not excluding previous days and previous times, but what we see transpiring in our world right now gives us the indication that the world is losing its mind. That's not a pantheistic statement about the planet Earth, that it is somehow existentially imbued with innate cognitive abilities and mental capacity. I'm not talking about the world itself has a mind. No, what I'm saying in an allegorical and analogical sense is that the free moral agents living upon the face of the earth are the ones who are losing their minds at large. This is about how wicked and wayward we are within the human family. I said we are within the human family as we continue collectively, decidedly downward spiral towards destruction. We are losing our minds. I know that a lot of you, I can't see you, but I know that I can see some of you, but I can't see all of you. But I know that many of you agree with what I'm saying today. You see, you have watched or heard or read the news. You have watched, heard, or seen this type of thing happening in our society. You may have seen and despaired of it, perhaps even in your own home. You have uttered the self-same statement on many occasions while going about the business of your daily life. That person, he or she, must be done lost their fill in the blank, whatever kind of profane or proper adjective you want to put in there, lost their blankety blanking mind. We know that people are perilous, and we pray that we do not fall prey to their perilous behavior. Now, many of us observe the actions of our political leaders, and we say, they done lost their mind. TDLTM, They done lost their mind. We look at the behavior of some of our educational leaders and their escapades, and we say, TDLTM, they done lost their mind. We see financial services institutions in corporate America who have failed to uphold their fiduciary responsibilities to their customers. And we say, those wicked and corrupt jokers up in those corporate buildings, they done lost their minds. You might look in your own family or out amongst your own friends. You may look at your neighbors or your coworkers or your associates, both near and far. And when you're around them, you wind up saying, TDLTM, they done lost their minds. But I submit to you that sometimes you might even look in the mirror. And you don't say TDLTM, you say IDLMM, I done lost my mind. You see, when we talk about the mind, what we're talking about, at least as defined by Merriam-Webster and other sources, that the element, the mind is the element or complex of elements in an individual, listen, that feels, perceives, thinks, wills, and especially reasons. For example, keep your mind active as you grow older. It is also defined as the conscious mental events and capabilities in an organism. It is also the organized, conscious and unconscious adaptive mental activity of an organism. So when we start to talk about mental, we're talking about things that relate to the spirit or the idea as opposed to matter. We're also talking about the mind as a conscious substratum or factor in the universe. I think this, frankly, is where some people talk about the universe does this and the universe does that, ascribing to the universe, again, the idea of spirit or the ability to reason and to think as a substratum or factor in its very composition and existence. Some synonyms come up in this way: the brain, intellect, psyche, wits, intelligence, soul, or spirit. Now, when we talk about mind, this is not a uniquely theistic or theological concept. There are some who are atheistic and have no particular regard for theology, who yet believe that there is the mind in a transcendent, ethereal, non-physical sense, non-corporeal sense that exists within the universe and particularly so within human beings. It is not just the collection of known psychochemical reactions in the human brain, but is held again by some atheists such as Thomas Nagel, that the mind really does exist. You see, in April 2013, I read as a part of my doctoral studies a book by Dr. Nagel titled Mind and Cosmos: Why the Materialist Neo-Darwinian Conception of Nature is Almost Certainly False. In this work, Nagel basically says that Darwin's theory of evolution simply does not account for the existence of the mind, and thus he rejects its explanatory value of human existence, not just for the mind, but about human existence at all. Evolution he rejects out of hand. Among many things within his book, Nagel has this to say about his own atheism, or these things I should say, to say about his own atheism, and his disregard for both Darwinian evolutionary theory and for religious theism. Listen to what Nagel says. I confess to an ungrounded assumption of my own in not finding it possible to regard the design alternative, that's what theists believe, that God designed the universe, the design alternative as a real option. I don't think that's an option, he's saying. I lack the sensus divinitatis that enables, indeed compels so many people to see in the world the expression of divine purpose as naturally as they see in a smiling face the expression of human feeling. He's saying, I just don't have the sense of God, that as you see a person who's smiling as being happy, that we see somehow a design that says there's a God. Then he continues, so my speculations about an alternative to physics as a theory of everything, listen, do not invoke a transcendent being, but tend toward complications to the immanent character of the natural order. He's saying, I don't have to look to God. I'll just keep looking to nature, that somehow, some way, nature will give me the reasons I need for the rise and the existence of the mind. He continues, that would also be a more unifying explanation than the design hypothesis. I disagree with the defenders of the intelligent design in their assumption that the only naturalistic alternative is a reductionist theory based on physical laws of the type with which we are familiar. What in the world is Dr. Nagel talking about? I don't believe, he's saying, that Darwin in his evolutionary theory has any valid explanations for the existence of life as we understand it now, and especially for the existence of the mind. But even though I don't believe in Darwin and so-called science, that doesn't mean that I'm going to believe in God either. Now, he says in other works, yeah, I do have great respect, a great deal of respect, even for the intellect of some of my associates who are religious in their disposition, and I don't deny that, but nevertheless, and I'm paraphrasing here, but nevertheless, I cannot accept their view about the mind coming from God. Now, people like Nagel hold both Darwinian evolutionary theory and theism as absurdities in their explanations for the existence of the mind. But there are other scientists, other academics, other people in intelligentsia, some who are Christian, others who are not. For example, Michael Behe, some of you are familiar with him because we've talked about Behe in Bible study, and talking about the history of the Bible, history of the church is what it was. Behe came up when we talked about evolution. And how it impacted the church when it came out. But Michael Behe, William Dembski, Philip Johnson, Dean Kenyon, Stephen Meyer, Paul Nelson, Jonathan Wells, a number of these authors I have on my bookshelf, and Stacy Jacobs is amongst the intelligentsia and the academicians who believe in intelligent design within the universe. Some also believe that there is an intelligent designer. Like Stacy Jacobs, he believes that. William Dembski believes that. Jonathan Wells believes that. Many of you believe that, that there is an intelligent designer from whom the mind has come, and that intelligent designer is none other than God, and intelligence begets intelligence. Mind comes from a divine mind. So when we talk about the mind and how it's defined, by my count in the Bible, in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, there are some 145 distinct definitions of mind. 145, I should say different, but 107 are unique and distinct. And there are nearly 2,300 occurrences in the Bible with those words translated as mind, and six of them only occur one time. That's within the New Testament. Now, among the many definitions in the Bible, the general idea of mind revolves around these words: heart, understanding, wisdom, soul, life, person, spirit, wind, breath, purpose, will, reason, regard, remember, thought, wickedness, and imagination. The Bible, again, is replete with references to the mind. And in order to find our mind, we must reference the Bible. Amen. Now, in terms of where we're going to land today, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. I want to focus our minds towards these verses in terms of this introductory message on today. And then I will take some time to give us a biblical backdrop for both the book of Isaiah and then this text itself, after which we will spend some time in these verses, and then I'll turn you over into the hands of the Lord, where in his hands you can certainly find your mind. Amen. Isaiah 26, the focus will be on verses 3 through 4, but I will begin at verse 1, as these verses will also be a part of the message on today. Reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, it reads thus: "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace," hallelujah, "whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." Hallelujah. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You see, finding your mind in the Lord will keep you in perfect peace. But now, if there is no peace in your life, and I believe many of us can attest to the fact that there seems to be fleeting peace within this world, especially with what we're seeing happen in our own nation right now, how did we come to a point where there is no societal peace and perhaps there is no personal peace? Well, as an overview to both the book of Isaiah and the text from Isaiah today, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We can get a backdrop of the prophet himself and also some things that may have transpired that have to do with why there is no societal peace and perhaps no personal peace. Amen. If you're there, say amen. In which case, it reads from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." All of that sounds strangely reminiscent of where we find ourselves, perhaps in our own country today, even with the things that have been talked about here about cities even being burned with fire. Go to verses 18 through 19, if you will, in Isaiah 1. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Hallelujah. Going over to Isaiah chapter 9, we'll see a theme that is yet tied in with this in terms of the overview of the book, verses 6 through 7. Some of you know these verses by heart. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Some of us know these verses by heart. Anybody know where I'm going with this right here? Some of us know already. I'll start at verse 4. How about that? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the overview of the book. Isaiah has written it to say, in effect, what? That the people of God have rebelled against God, are sick to the core, from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet, and yet refuse to come to God to be restored. And yet God is reaching out and saying, why don't you just think about it? Why don't you come and reason with me about it? Why don't you, in effect, use your mind, employ your mental and cognitive faculties to see that you can come to me, put aside your rebellion, you can find your deliverance and your healing, your prosperity, your safety, your peace in me if you would come. But if you don't come to me, what's going to happen is I will turn you over to destruction, and thus have I spoken from my mouth, I am the Lord. But he doesn't leave them right there, because he makes promises to them that there will be a deliverer and a savior and a king to rise up to accomplish what his zeal so desires. Here it is that this suffering servant, as it were, in chapter 53 of Isaiah, that he will come forth, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, upon whom God's government would be upon his shoulders, and that government will never fail. This is the one who was what? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of his what? Peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I say our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Finding our mind in perfect peace revolves around knowing that we have to come to God. On the progression to chapter 26, in terms of this text now, go to Isaiah 24. Go to Isaiah 24. I want to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 24, and then verses 1 through 8 of chapter 25, and then we'll have our time in the four verses of chapter 26. Is everybody following me so far about keeping our minds on God, finding my mind in God, that he might today, as we are looking, keep us in perfect peace? Are you following with me? Amen. Amen. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 24. Behold, the Lord makes, starting at verse 1 again, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish, the haughty people. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. The inhabitants defile the earth. because they have what? Transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. This is God here talking about, as you can see in some of your subheadings, the judgment that's to come upon all the nations on the face of the earth. Chapter 25, watch the transition. Beginning at verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Hallelujah. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. Now, that seems strange that there's a transition from praise into talking about, I'm happy that you ruined the city. Let's continue, though, for the context. A fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. Hallelujah, God. You'll take away their stuff and they're going to glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress or in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Thank you, God. A shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. This is some wonderful stuff. I don't know if y'all are getting this, but this is some wonderful stuff that's being said here. God's like, I'm going to destroy all the haughty people, all the terrible foolishness and mess that's going on. As I am the true strength of this world, even the strength of the needy and the poor, I'm going to get rid of the caste that has these people covered up, the societal things that have come into play to keep people oppressed. I'm going to get rid of that. The thing that is covering over all the people and the veil that spread over all the nations. What's that veil? The veil of iniquity, the veil of sin, again, the veil of oppression, the thing, and I think about this now, the veil of the fear of death. I'm going to get rid of all of that from this mountain, from Jerusalem, from the place of peace. Let's continue. He will swallow up death, hallelujah, forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. And thus the Lord has spoken that he is not seeking to bring calamity and chaos and contention and fear upon the lives of the people who live upon this earth, and especially not his covenant people, whether by the covenant made in the flesh by circumcision or the covenant, the new covenant in the blood with the circumcision of the heart. God is especially not looking to bring contention and fear and chaos upon the earth in our lives. He's looking to bring peace and safety and prosperity and protection and salvation and relationship everlasting and eternal right into our lives if we would just accept, hallelujah, the peace that he wants to give. But we have to accept what he has provided. So if you want to find your mind in perfect peace, the first thing of two that you have to keep in mind from the text is that societal strength is based upon the character of its people as those people trust in God. Societal strength is based upon the character of its people as those people put their trust in the Lord. It reads thus again, verses 1 and 2 from Isaiah 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Hallelujah. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Hallelujah. The city here is strong because God provides its protection and grants its deliverance. That is a cause for the rejoicing of the citizens of that city. Our trust as a righteous nation, and not righteous of our own accord, and certainly not strong because of our own efforts, but we're righteous because in terms of, I love these words from the Hebrew, tzedek goeh, tzedek meaning righteous, and goeh meaning nation, goeh, if you will, a word that's typically used, again, of what? Non-covenant people. But even Isaiah realizes here, writing by the Holy Spirit, that their righteousness comes from God, just like their protection, that is the bulwark and the walls for their city, are not the bricks and the stones and the mortar, but the salvation of God serve as the walls and the bulwark for their city. They realize, let me rephrase that, the writer realizes that when this song is sang, it's because the people have put their trust in the salvation of God and in his power and strength to deliver. Thus, the righteous nation again will be preserved because it remains faithful to the God of its strength. It says that then you can open the gates, and other people who want to then align with the same thing that we're doing in aligning ourselves with the God of salvation, in whose hand is found power, strength, and deliverance. If you then want to come in, the gates are wide open for you. You can come in as well and then enjoy this societal peace. I submit to you, parenthetically and tangentially here, that, and this has been said in the past in other societies, oh, if we just return to God, or if we just return to the gods. We talked about this some in the study of church history several years ago, that as the nation of Greece was declining in its power and influence, some of its noteworthy or notorious leaders were rising up and saying, the reason why we're being defeated now is because we've abandoned the gods. Listen, people recognize, at least in a natural sense, because God has made himself known to us by his law that's written on our hearts, that he does exist. We can look at everything that is and know that we didn't do it. That's what God uses to draw our attention back to him. Even if it's misunderstood as being the gods, there's still only one creator God. And we all know that when there is a turning away from God, Isaiah has said it plainly in the run-up to this text today, that when there is a rebellion against God, there's going to be a subsequent failure and destruction within the nation. There's going to be a decidedly downward spiral to destruction, as I said earlier, a decidedly and continuous decline in every facet of society when we turn away from God. That's just how that is. And so then, if within our own country, I submit to you that even though in its history it has not been perfect in terms of how it's tried to carry out biblical principles, there was yet something with which God could work, even in a sense of natural law and via natural revelation, that would allow the country to find itself going more towards the edicts and principles that God would have us to do, even if not in a Christian sense, in terms of this being a so-called Christian nation at its founding. Listen, We know for a certainty that our nation is in a moral free fall because too many people have lost their minds because their minds are not focused on God. Therefore, they find themselves often in places not of peace, but again, places of chaos, places of contention, places whereupon they really don't know how to deal with the various things that come up in their lives, and they wind up with outwardly destructive expressions of that discordant spirit that they have within themselves. They are not in perfect peace, but there can be a turn in this, hallelujah, God, and I pray for a sweeping revival in this land and indeed around this world, at least to save some, as if snatching them from the fire, from the flames of God's judgment. But nevertheless, at least to stop some of this nonsensical foolishness that seems to permeate, especially again, our nation, even right now at this very moment. There is not perfect peace that's taking place because as a nation, our minds are not focused on God. That is what I submit to you today in truth. The nation which keeps the truth, they can enter in. People who want to come in can enter in. But now, if perfect peace in a society, the strength of which that peace is there, if it's based upon the character of its people, then also know that societal strength lies in the character of each person who places his or her trust in the Lord God. Verses 3 through 4 again. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. This is not some really deep theological exposition that needs to occur here. The promise is very clear. God will, not that your job will, not that your spouse will, not that your significant other will, not that your mama will, or that your daddy will, or that the president will, or that your political party will, or that the amount of money or riches or influence or power will, not that they will keep you in perfect peace, but God will keep you in perfect peace. Now, I want us to understand what's transpiring here, because when we talk about perfect peace, there isn't a word there in the Hebrew that is translated as perfect. In fact, the term in English, or the phrase perfect peace, is the same Hebrew word stated twice within the manuscript, that God will keep you in shalom. Shalom. It sounds like the promise is somewhat in terms of construction that God made. There you go. Hallelujah. I got a Bible scholar in here. That God made to Adam in the garden. You eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil within the middle of the garden. Surely you will surely die. Surely die. Muth, muth. You're going to be dead, dead. Thus, if God will keep you in shalom, shalom, then what kind of peace must that be that God will keep you shalom, shalom, perfect peace? I'm not just talking about that you will be free from anxiety. I'm not talking about that you'll just be free from worry, that you're not concerned about things with regard to your well-being. No, perfect peace, listen, is for God to totally and completely guard and prosper you and steadily keep you if you, listen, are steadily keeping your mind on him because you are trusting in him. You see, those words in verse 3, whose mind is stayed and because he trusts, those are participial aspects in the Hebrew language. In other words, it's a lifestyle. In other words, it's something with which you have to engage daily. People ask me often, Pastor Jacobs, what can I do to improve and increase my confidence and faith in the Lord? How can I draw closer to God? Well, the first thing I tell them, the first thing you can have to understand is that you can't draw closer or get farther away from God because God is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere at all times. But not only that, but God is imminent. He is everywhere near. So as we are speaking, God is right near with you. And when they're saved, I tell them this, because if they're not saved, I transition into some form of the gospel and tell them they need Jesus to really to get close with God, to bridge over that great chasm that exists, the impassable chasm because of their sin. But if they're in Christ, I say, and God being imminent, if they're in Christ, God being imminent, he's indwelling you right now, waiting on you. That's why you're reaching out to me and asking me, because you know that there is a disconnect, but not because God has gone someplace, but because your mind has gone away from God. Your mind has gone away from God, so you have to then continually practice. You have to practice the presence of God by continually cultivating a relationship with your Creator, by communicating with him on a regular basis. That's called praying to God. Communicating, cultivating that relationship by, again, communicating with your Creator, that's called prayer. You got to get in and talk with God. God is right there waiting on you to give you what you know that you're missing, that perfect peace. But if you don't talk to him honestly, and we're almost out of time, and I mean honestly, don't pretend that God doesn't already know even the most infinitesimal reaches of your thought life and your desires. God knows it all, because everything about us is laid bare before the presence of him with whom we have to do, to whom we have to give an account. God knows exactly what we are, and yet he still loves us. He knows exactly what we are and still loves us. Go in the confidence of that love and tell God, and God, I know you know, but I'm building up my own confidence to be able to come to you so that I can get this perfect peace that you talk. And I mean, in every, there's some things you can't even tell other people and probably shouldn't tell them. Why? Because they're not God. They won't have the same kind of love for you that God does. Yeah, somebody needs to hear what I'm saying here now, right? Go ahead and tell those things to God and build up that relationship and receive from him the peace that you desire. But this, again, according to how the exegesis of the text goes, syntactically and grammatically, this comes by steadily and continually keeping your mind focused on him and having your trust in him. And then it gives us the imperative, as I prepare to close. That doesn't mean start the organ. That's a little side joke. About to close now. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. The imperative is to put your faithfulness, to be faithful towards him, because he's the one who allows you to stand. God is the source of our peace and the peace of our lives. So in closing today, about finding my mind and perfect peace, and perfect peace is that sub thing today, the world is losing its mind, but you don't have to lose your mind along with it. Because the world at large has forsaken its view of God, it has also lost its view of the image of God in all of us. And since the image of God is lost in the minds of people, the minds of people are lost on and about just about everything else. Finding your mind is about finding yourself in the presence of God, first within the pages of his holy word. where you will discover, listen, the power, the purpose, the plan, provision, and love of God. It is only then that you can truly begin to find your mind and find that perfect peace. Amen. Let's pray.